For our scripture reading, I'd like to turn first to the book of 2 Peter, and then we'll read the book of Jude. 2 Peter chapter 2, there's a similarity between what we read in 2 Peter chapter 2 and the book of Jude. And we're just going to read a few verses from 2 Peter chapter 2. We take note that in 2 Peter, there's reference to false teachers in the last days. And then some of the characteristics of them are mentioned. And then in Jude, it speaks of some false teachers in the current day. So in 2 Peter, it's speaking about how there will be false teachers. And in Jude, it says, there are those who are teaching wrongly in our own day. And so we first read from 2 Peter chapter 2. We read just verses 1 and 2 and 10 through 12. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And then verse 10, and we're reading this also in connection with the fifth commandment about honoring those in authority. Verse 10 says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are great in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. And now we turn to the book of Jude. And we see there are similar statements here of concern about those that would lead the people in the wrong direction, and we look at it specifically today from the viewpoint of the fifth commandment. When we read the book of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. So far we read from the scriptures this morning. And what we just read and all the rest of scripture, the basis for the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 39. There we read, what doth God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the passages that we just read bring out to us quite clearly the great danger of the violation of the fifth commandment. That there would be those, 2 Peter speaks about how there will be those who will despise dominion. That is, they will despise those in positions of authority. They will not want to submit to church government. And they will not be afraid to speak evil of those in positions of authority. When it speaks of those not afraid to speak evil of dignities, it speaks of how they're not afraid to speak evil of those in positions of authority. and they would lead others to do the same. And the book of Jude, the way it starts off, brings out that he saw an urgency in warning about this. When he says, he gave diligence to write unto us of the common salvation, common there having the idea that all of God's people are saved, that they together have salvation in Jesus Christ, and he was going to write unto them of the salvation we have in common. And then he says, but it was needful for him to write about this and to warn people about this. And then he describes characteristics of these murmurers and complainers that walk after their own lusts and speak great swelling words and so on. And it lists a number of their characteristics. Now, on the one hand, the purpose today is to talk about the fifth commandment, as this is on Lord's Day 39, and the importance of us honoring those in authority, and not to go into all sorts of detail about the false teachers. Yet it is significant to see how it is stressed here that we are to be on guard against this error. And one can see, when you talk about the truth of the gospel, that the covenant is unconditional, and that salvation is by grace alone. Well, on the one hand, we have to be on guard against the many ways that people try to bring in conditions. That is still the case. And we must continue to stress that, because that's a constant danger. And there are those, it continues to this day, that very frequently we come across those who speak about conditional salvation and conditional promises, and we must bring out clearly that our salvation is all of the grace of God. That although on the one hand, yes, only those who believe in Christ are saved, but our believing is not the basis for why we are saved. So we must constantly be on guard against that. But we also must be on guard against those who would say, you know, salvation is by grace alone, and then in their life blatantly violate the fifth commandment and the sixth, you know, despising dominion, despising. We're supposed to show love, but instead showing hatred and blatantly rejecting those in positions of authority. We must be on guard against that. It's very prevalent in the world today. When we look around us, we are constantly hearing how people will mock those in positions of authority in government. And it's easy for us to just join right along with them in that. That we can see, you know, with when we talk about the world and the people of the world, and they talk, both sides will talk about the corruption that's evident in the other side, and there's a frequent mocking and speaking evil of those in authority. Well, we recognize whoever we've got in positions of authority, God and His providence set them in that position. And we are still supposed to honor them. You know, you have examples like Daniel in Babylon, that he showed honor to those in positions of authority. Even though you got a wicked ruler ruling over you, recognizing it pleases God to govern us by the ones He sets in positions of authority, we honor God, honoring to those in a position of authority. We recognize, each one of us recognizes that we violate this commandment, and there's times that we'll say something and then say, you know, I really shouldn't say that. Perhaps our own children hear us, and then we'll say, you know, really that is a person that God has put in a position of authority over us, and we shouldn't speak that way. those that are doing that, and you know, with regard to the world and seeing how that's just prevalent in the world, it's easy for that to become characteristic in the churches too. And it's very important that we be on guard against this and see how the Scripture warns against going in this direction. And speaks about how in the last days, we know that there will be lawlessness in the last days. Abounding lawlessness. Well, that's related to this. The people that despise government, they don't want to submit to those in positions of authority. And it's easy to say, well, I'm doing that because I'm zealous for the truth, and to claim that one is doing it out of a zeal for the truth. Yet we recognize that even when there is a disagreement, and even when we have to bring the Scriptures and oppose something that's being done, we know, we all know, we must do that showing honor to those in positions of authority. And to express our disagreement in a right way, we're not to be attributing evil motives to our brothers and sisters. We're not to be interpreting things they say in the worst possible way. We are to be showing them that we love them. Just like we would if it was somebody that we dearly loved, that we disagreed with. And how we would go to them and we would show them in love why we think they are in error. And we'd show respect to them. So we are to deal with one another. To show honor, love, and fidelity to all in authority over me, knowing it pleases God to govern us by their hand. We consider this Lord's Day under the theme, showing love. And notice that we're going to talk about submission and honor, but from the viewpoint of showing love to them, where the reverse is what's common, is that people are showing their hatred. Showing love to those in authority. We consider, first of all, the submission. Secondly, the honor. And thirdly, the promise, making reference to the fact that the fifth commandment does speak of God's promise. Showing love to those in authority. The submission, the honor, the promise. The principle of this commandment is easy to understand, that God governs us by Christ. Christ has all authority. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. God governs us by Christ. That is what is brought out when we talk about Jesus being at the right hand of God. You say, what does that mean? That means that God governs us by Christ, who's at his right hand. And Christ governs us by others. God, by Jesus Christ, governs and directs all things by those who are put in positions of authority, such as parents. And then we say school is an extension of the home. So we bring up also teachers. We talk about those in positions of authority in the church. God has put them in that position. And that refers not only to the elders, but to the deacons. They are in a position of authority in the church of Jesus Christ. They come and they bring the word with authority. And we are to honor them. And then also in the state. There are those that are in positions of authority. It may be the case that the person that gets into authority is not the one we voted for. That frequently happens. We really wanted somebody else to get into office, but they don't. And yet we know in the providence of God that whoever got into office is the one that God has put in that position, and that we're to honor them. They have authority given by God, the right to rule, to make laws and to enforce them, and we are to be submissive to that. we must obey unless they conflict with the law of God, that's obvious. When they make a rule that is contrary to the law of God, well, then we must obey God rather than men. And the rules and positions of authority do have a duty. They do have a duty. And they are to perform the duties of their office in obedience to God. And even if they do not do that, even if they blatantly violate the commandments of God, we are still to honor those in a position of authority. Now, we come across frequently wrong ideas about submitting to those in authority. We by nature don't want to submit to authority. And it's easy to find reasons why we don't have to. One of the reasons that's very easy to come across, to find people talking and saying that we don't need to submit because of we're convinced that what their decision is not fair or it's not wise. And if we conclude that it's unfair, if we conclude it's not wise, then we don't have to submit to it. Or if we perceive there to be faults in the person who is in positions of authority over us, then we point to what we perceive to be faults in them, and then we say, therefore, we don't need to be submissive to them. Now, you see, if you think of applying that in the home, what if children were to do that? If children were to say, well, I don't think what my dad said was the best way, so I don't have to submit to that, because I'm convinced that that's not the best. Or, well, I see weaknesses in my dad, and you know, I'm not gonna listen to him what he says, because I think he shows a weakness in this area or that area, and decide, well, therefore, I'm not going to do what he says. We recognize that the issue is who has authority. Do the parents have authority? And the answer is that they do, and the children are to be submissive. There are those that think whoever rules, the ones that rule, are the ones that are then the wisest. Whoever's the wisest, who's ever the strongest, they're the ones that are supposed to rule. And we're very familiar with the fact that that's the idea that many, many look at it that way. If they have the power to force you to do what they want you to do, then they rule. Which is just like the bully, you know, as a child that says, you got to do what I say, thinking, I'm stronger than you, I can make you do it, and therefore I rule over you and you have to do what I tell you to do. Where the question is, does that person have the right to tell that other person what to do? They just look at, oh, I've got the strength. And there are people in the world that think that they've got the strength to be able to overthrow the government and they should rule because they've got the strength to do it. Or there are those in the workplace who think if we all join together as employees, we can force our employer to do what we want so that we will rule. If we all stick together, we'll have the strength to rule. Where the question is, who has the right to rule? What does Scripture say? And Scripture speaks about, in the realm of employee-employer relationships, we take passages that speak about the servant, the master and the servant, and we say, no, there's principles there in that master-servant relationship that can be applied to the employer-employee relationship, and say that employees should be submissive to those they work for. They can always work somewhere else if they leave in the proper way, and if they're not happy where they work, they can give their notice and leave in a proper way and go and work somewhere else. But when they have agreed to work for someone, then they have put themselves into a position where they are going to do what their employer tells them to do. Again, not if they're told to do something that they can't, like if they're told to lie, which would be a frequent way that people would tell you to do something that you ought not do. That they tell now in the books there, if you're keeping the books, you know, don't put it down like that, put it down, and then they tell you to put something down that's not accurate. Or if somebody asks you about this, tell them this, and they're telling you to say something that isn't true. Well, then, of course, you cannot do that. That we must obey God rather than man. We can't just say, well, my employer told me to say that. We are to obey as to the Lord. When Scripture speaks about the relationship of employer, employee, or master and servant, it says we're to obey not with eye service, which means not like somebody who obeys when people are watching, but does not obey otherwise. When people are watching us, or when people are going to inspect us, then we quickly do things the way we're supposed to do it. But then as soon as the eye is off of us, or as soon as the inspection is passed, well, then we go back to doing whatever we want to do. It says we're to labor as those who labor in the Lord. We're to labor as to our Lord who redeemed us, who has delivered us from the bondage of sin, who has reconciled us to God, who's delivered us from bondage, in whom we receive all the blessings of salvation. In thankfulness to God, we are to labor as to our Lord, being submissive. Now, first of all, with now one another application, we talked about employer, employee, another, you know, the reference here specifically to our parents brings out that this is a commandment that speaks to us, to children, to honor their parents and to be obedient to them while they are children. This is a commandment where the children themselves are addressed. And that's brought up in Ephesians. That when you go through the commandments, you come to the fifth commandment and you've got a commandment where the children themselves are addressed. Although, of course, it is addressed to us not only when we're children, because we are to follow, we are to honor those in authority our whole life. But when it makes a reference to the father and the mother, there is a specific reference to the idea of the children. And, of course, the children obey all the commandments. But when we are addressed here and when we are told that we are to obey our parents, that's easy for us to bring home to our children that God says that the children are to honor their parents, the children are to obey their parents. In Ephesians it says, children, obey your parents, for this is right. And you children are often told that. And the very principle of the fifth commandment is brought to you, that it's God that governs you by your parents. And that's something we're to learn as children, and then also continue to learn that into adulthood, is to remember God is the one governing me through them. And when I hear instruction from my parents, that I recognize God is directing me through them. And granted, as we get older and we're no longer children in the home, it isn't that we have to obey them. They can tell us things. Perhaps they desire us to pursue a certain line of work and we disagree with that. Well, parent doesn't have the right to tell his adult son what he must, the line of work he must go into. And as parents, we understand that. Children are to obey while they are children. Yet, we honored our parents our whole life, and we recognized that it is wise for us to listen to the advice that they give to us. Especially now when we're talking about having believing parents. To heed their advice and to be thankful for their advice. And even though there may be times where we do disagree with our mother and father and we do not do what they would say as an adult, yet we show them respect in the way that we talk to them, in the way we talk about them, and that we are to show by the way we talk to them that we love them. So we show that we are submitting out of love. And we teach our children to do that. That's why you children know that if you start to speak against your parents, or if you start mocking them, or if you start getting angry with them, that they will speak to you about how this you are dishonoring your parents. You're going against what God tells you to do. God says you are to honor your father and mother. And that you are to obey them, be submissive to them, and not continue to argue and to complain and to murmur. The children are to learn to be obedient and to be obeying quickly and not delaying. That's another thing that children will often do. They'll say, I will do it, and then they delay it. And then after a while, they may even forget what they were told to do. And the parent has to bring it up to them again. And they say, oh, I forgot. Well, they're delaying doing what they are supposed to do. And sometimes the parent will say, well, do it now. You're not really doing anything that you need to do right now. Do this now, then I know it's done. And that it is good when the children listen to the parents and are submissive. Jesus himself, and you children should know this, in Luke 2, verse 51, it speaks of Jesus as a child being subject to his parents in position of authority. Now, even though Mary was his biological mother, Joseph was legally his father, and he was subject to them, we read in Luke 2, verse 51. Jesus himself is an example. He was an example for us and also for our children. We're to submit to church government. And now when we talk about church government, this is one where there's blatant rejection. Sometimes, and people, they vow, and this is often brought out too, that people vow that they will be submissive to church government. And then they blatantly reject it and say, well, that's not what God says. And the church government makes a decision and they say, well, that's not what God says, and so I'm not going to do it, and they reject it. And they mock and they speak against, and sometimes they falsely accuse those in positions of authority in the church. And we are warned against this. And we frequently talk, when somebody says, oh, does that mean that whatever the consistory decides, whatever the council decides, that's certainly right? Does that mean they're infallible? Well, no, we have the proper right of protest and appeal, but there's a proper way to do that, a proper way to express one's disagreement and to do it respectfully. And not just to say, now I do this respectfully, and then in one's words showing contrary, but that somebody should show humility when they write, and that they show that they are honoring those and that they are listening to those in a positions of authority over them. There's a number of times where when those in authority over them express something that they disagree with, well, then they're just going to go to classes. It's like, well, you know, I wrote to you, you disagreed, so I'm going to go to classes. It's like, well, did you listen to the argument the consistory gave? Or if you just quickly decide, well, the consistory disagreed with me, so I'm going to go to classes. Where God says it pleases us to govern us by their hand, and if a consistory is disagreeing with me, then that brings out how important it is that I seriously look at the arguments that they give and how they're trying to point out to me that I'm mistaken, and in with humility to be able to show I'm willing to receive instruction. And only if I'm convinced that, only if it's the case that having listened to their arguments and going back and forth with respect, you know, then there can be times when somebody goes on to classes and so on. But it's to be done in the proper way, showing submission, showing honor out of love. Now, this idea of honor, the book of Jude and 2 Peter bring out that there are those that despise, they despise dominion. It says, for example, in Jude 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. They don't honor them. They don't love them and honor them. They dishonor them out of a hatred for them. They despise government. They do not want to submit to anybody in a position of authority over them. 2 Peter 2 says, But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. They despise government. They do not want to have somebody else telling them what to do. They despise government. They're presumptuous. They're self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Somebody that is hardened in their sin and will, they're not afraid to speak evil of a person in authority and to mock them and blatantly to speak against them. Well, they're not afraid to do that. In their mind, they're thinking, oh, they're showing themselves to be such a big person that they can talk to those in positions of authority and they can mock them and ridicule them and speak evil and falsely accuse them, and they feel like they are exalting themselves above that person. Where God uses that as an example of extreme forms of wickedness, that one would do that. And specifically these passages, having it in more than one place, and with Jude starting off saying that he saw the urgency of warning about this, bringing out that when people are doing this, it's easy for others to follow them and go in the same direction. We see it in the, like I mentioned, we already mentioned that you see it in the world, and it's easy to be doing that when talking about those in positions of authority in the world, where we're supposed to show true honor, love, and fidelity. Fidelity having the idea of doing what we are called to do. That instead of showing love, honor, and fidelity to those people that are in authority over us, that we show that we despise them. And then to do the same in churches. Or we also have to be on guard against doing it regarding those that are outside of our denomination and other churches. We do have to speak against error, and we do have to speak of the seriousness of the error. And we do so, we have references in our creeds, for example, where we speak very sharply against errors. And we do have to do that. We have to look at different false teachings and the severity of them and speak against, you know, the false teachings that our creeds warn against and point out. Yet when we talk about and talk to people of other denominations, we are to talk to them in a proper way. We are not to, you know, when we expose error, it's important that we be following the commandments in how we deal with them. Even as we would deal with somebody that we knew personally that was holding to a false teaching, how we would talk to them. Now, and there's a difference, now with regard to that, there's a difference if it's somebody that we know because, say, we work with them, but it wasn't somebody that was born and raised being taught the truth. There's a difference between somebody who has known the truth and has been taught the truth and has then rejected it and is blatantly rejecting what they've been taught and what they've seen proven repeatedly. There's a difference between that and talking to people that have never had the truth explained to them. And the way we talk to them, the way we deal with them. It's important that we follow the instruction our Lord has given with regard to dealing with them. And we're not to, we're to show respect. And we are to point out errors in a proper way. And then the same thing is to be done within our own, you know, federation of churches. And when somebody walks in this sin and doesn't repent, well, we're not to be deceived. God says the kingdom of heaven is closed against those that do not sincerely repent. When we talk about the keys to the kingdom, we say the kingdom is open to believers and shut against unbelievers and those who do not sincerely repent. Bringing out the importance of repenting, turning away from that sin to God, confessing one's sin with sorrow, and looking to God for forgiveness, which is something that we all need to do. There isn't any one of us that can, I mean, we see blatant violations of the fifth commandment, but every one of us has violated this. Every one of us has said things that we shouldn't have said, and sometimes others have hurt us. And we are to confess our sins, and we are comforted knowing that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, to wash us. We're to confess our sins with a genuine sorrow and then show that in our life, seeking to honor our Redeemer, honoring those in a position of authority, even as God tells us to show honor, not disrespect, to show love rooted in the love for Christ. There will be weaknesses, yes. We're to bear with their weaknesses and infirmities. That specifically is brought out here. That we patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities. That it'll always be the case that those in positions of authority have weaknesses and infirmities, and we're to bear with them patiently, thankful that others bear with us. For you also, and I also, all of us have weaknesses and infirmities, and we're thankful when others bear with our weaknesses. We're to show honor. Now, the scriptures say that we're to prefer others to in honor. Esteem others better than ourselves. We're to prefer others in honor. We struggle to do that. We all tend to want ourselves to be exalted above others. rather than preferring others in honor. And that's already been mentioned, the fact that a person can want to speak down about somebody because they want to try to exalt themselves. And the way in their own thinking, they're going to try to exalt themselves by criticizing and mocking somebody else, thinking that's going to exalt them. Where we're told, prefer others in honor. Esteem others better than yourselves. To esteem, to show honor to the elderly, and to show that we esteem them, that we respect them, and as their bodies grow weaker, that we show in the way we talk to them, that we respect them, that we honor them. Sometimes the elderly, especially if there are parents, they may talk to us about that at times. Sometimes we may talk to them and they're failing. And we're recognizing that their strength is failing and maybe their memory and so on is failing them. And sometimes it may happen that we talk to them as if we're talking to a child and they may talk back. They may respond to us, "Now you're talking to me as if I'm a little child." And sometimes we remember, we hear that and recognize, yeah, we are to honor them. As they're declining, as they're getting closer to the day of their own death, we're to honor those whom God has given us as parents. We don't want to offend them. We want to show them our love. And we do so out of thankfulness for our own salvation, believing the promise that is with this commandment. It's called the first commandment with promise, because there's a reference in the fifth commandment to the promise of God, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now some have wondered, what does that mean? Does that mean if you obey the fifth commandment that you'll live long on this earth, in this life? Well, of course, there are many times where somebody is blatantly violates the fifth commandment and they live a long time. And there are those who walk with God and who are striving to keep the fifth commandment who die very, very young. So it's not the case that God's saying in this life you're going to live a long time. We read that and we understand that we need to look at the length of our life. When we talk about our life, we need to remember that our life isn't over at the end of this life. Our life is everlasting. And with regard to the idea of the land, and Lord willing, we'll talk about the land, the entering in the land this afternoon, that when they were told to go over this Jordan, and they're going to dwell in the land, and when God speaks about that thy days may be long upon the land, we know that God is promising us there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And we will live forever with our God. Live forever on the basis of our keeping the fifth commandment? No. We make clear that's not what it means. We don't live forever with God on the basis of our obedience. Live forever with God on the basis of the fact that we believe in Christ? No. We make clear that's not the basis. We bring out that this brings out that the promise is particular. The promise is unconditional and particular. It's unconditional. The promises are to Christ. The key point to bring out in explaining it is the fact that all the promises are to Christ, like the promise of the land. Who was that promised to? Christ. And to those who are in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The promise is to Christ and to those in him. They will dwell forever with God. And right now, they have peace with God. There is peace in the homes already now of God's people. That's even mentioned in the ordination form for ministers. The ordination form for ministers, when it gets to the end, toward the end of the form, before the prayer, it says, obey them that have the rule over you. Talking to the congregation. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. That it would be unprofitable for you, unprofitable for the congregation, if the ones that were in positions of authority were watching for your souls with grief. Then that will be unprofitable for you. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit. That they may do it, that they may watch over your souls with joy and not with grief. And then it says, if you do these things, it shall come to pass that the peace of God shall enter into your houses. That's the ordination form for the ministers, that phrase. And if one does the reverse, if one is blatantly rejecting those in positions of authority, what's it going to be like in their home? We're to set forth a good example to the children. The office bearers are to set forth a good example. The parents are to set forth a good example for the children, for the coming generation. Our mind is to be on the promise of God and our salvation, which is entirely of the grace of God. When we're thinking of the fact, when we keep in mind the fact that we will dwell forever with our God, that there will be life everlasting with God without sin, and that we receive as an inheritance, receive it solely on the basis of what Christ has done. The promises are to him, and we receive them in, there's those that are in Christ, and we didn't do anything to get into him. God unconditionally chose us, Christ died for us, the Spirit of God engrafted us in. And we can't fall out. And we receive the promised blessings. And we want to show our thankfulness to our God. How do we show our thankfulness? And God says, submit, show honor, love, and fidelity to your father and mother, to all in authority over us, believing the promise, remembering that God is the one governing us by their hand. Jesus said those that to his, the ministers of the word, to his disciples, he said as they sent them, as he sent them out, those that despise you are despising me. Well, we want to honor him. We don't want to despise, show that we despise Christ. We want to show we honor Christ. We love him. And he says, honor those whom Jesus sends. And if we're in authority, and this commandment is specifically about those that are, we're all in a position of having those in authority over us, even if somebody's a minister or elder or deacon, we all are under the, ministers under the authority of the consistory. We're all supposed to honor all the other ministers, elders, and deacons. We're all supposed to honor our parents. We all are in a position of being under authority. And insofar as we're in a position of authority, we're to perform our work as those who are imitating Christ. And that we're governing, when it says it pleases God to govern our children by our hand, that we govern them according to the rules that God has given us, and that we discipline them in love, patiently. We do discipline them. We do chasten them. Or that we do that in a way that shows our love for our God and that we desire to magnify the name of our God. May we encourage one another, being on guard against the error that was spoken of in 2 Peter 2 and in Jude. And may we show in our conversation that we honor our Lord who redeemed us and that we desire to glorify His holy name. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God and our Father, we are thankful for the grace Thou dost give. We are thankful for the comfort we have in Christ. Lord, grant us grace to honor those in positions of authority. We're sorry for our own sins. We have violated this commandment. Lord, forgive us. And Lord, deliver us. Grant us comfort and strength. And grant us the grace to show in our conduct, in our very thoughts, that in our thoughts we may honor Thee, honoring those that represent Christ and being submissive. We ask that Thou give comfort to all Thy church, for Christ's sake. Amen.